like to look at a character in the Bible, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. This is in Genesis 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He disappeared off the earth. They couldn't find him anymore because he walked with God, and he walked with God, and he went right up with God. He just walked until the ground fell away, and he walked right up into heaven with God. We don't have many more mentions of Enoch except for in the New Testament. We have a mention here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In Genesis it says that God took him. Here in Hebrews 11 it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So these two verses help us to know what happened to him. God just took him, he translated him, and he didn't have to go through death. He should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So someone around there took note and kept record that this man Enoch, from the time that he was 65 till he was 365, he pleased God. And he walked with God. Now, another verse tells about him, and this tells a little bit about his relationship with God. In the book of Jude, second book to the end of the Bible, in verse 14, we have a prophecy that came down through time that Enoch gave. This prophecy, Enoch, at the very beginning of the world, he prophesied about the very last day of the world. He said here, verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, or of the wicked, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they've ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now these scriptures give us a little, kind of an incomplete portrait, but if you put them all together and you think about it, you can kind of fill in the blanks about Enoch. Now, there have been people in religion that have said, in order to walk with God real closely and to be a devout spiritual person, you can't be married. And so they've made orders of monks and, hermits, that would go off into the hills, and they didn't marry and they didn't associate with the world around them. They didn't have children. And they said that those men were the men of God, the mystics, the hermits, the monks. They felt like that those were the holy men, and that was the way that you could be holy. Well, Enoch's story blows that all to pieces, because Enoch was a married man and he had children. He had children for 300 and some years. See, I don't know how many children that he had, but he walked so close with the Lord that he walked right off the edge and went off with the Lord and never went through death and never was buried and no one could find him. And it said everyone that testified of him said that man pleased God. He was a family man. So that lets us know that we don't have to go off from our families or from our spouse. Any of that in life does not need to hinder us from walking so close with God that we could just step right off with God. And we know that God talked to him because he told him things to come. He showed Enoch clear to the end of the world. I wonder what else he showed Enoch. I wonder if he showed him our day. I wonder if he showed him, surely, I'm sure he did. He showed him the time of Christ, probably. Wouldn't you think if he showed him the end of the world? He must have showed him also about Christ and how that he will one day come and be our Savior. And it says that by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we know that he had faith in God. He believed God. Now, what can we know about the world around Enoch? We know that Enoch's great-grandson, Noah, lived in the time that it was said about men everywhere that the thoughts, the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Noah was the only one, well, he walked with God, it said. Noah walked with God, verse 9, chapter 6. But Enoch walked with God in a time right before Noah's time. Surely it wasn't much better. The violence had only gotten worse, and it got to where it seemed that Noah was the only one by his time. So Enoch must have walked with God in a very evil time too. Evil all around him. Not very many people living for God. Now, what did he say about that? He was saying in his prophecy, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." I would say that Enoch knew something about people like that. He was with people like that. Probably in his own family, he had people that... I've wondered sometimes about Methuselah. Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. He died the year that the flood came upon the earth. Did Methuselah believe? Did he die before the flood came? Did he not get on the ark? Did he perish with the people who perished? I've always wondered that. I don't know if there's anything that tells us in history books or anything. But Methuselah, I wonder what kind of man he was. It doesn't say that he was a man of God. He was Noah's grandfather. Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. So Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Noah, as I can figure, did not know Enoch personally. But evidently his reputation and his story came down. And Noah obviously knew about Enoch. There were not any more people left like that by the time that Noah was on the earth. He seemed to be the only one. Wouldn't that be a time to live in? Where everyone, there wasn't another child of God anywhere that you knew of. No one to pray with, no one to preach to you. You were the preacher. That was the time that Noah lived in. That was the time, somewhat like that, a little bit before that, that Enoch walked with God. Well, my message is this morning that God wants to walk with us. And there are a lot of things that we let hinder us from walking closely with God. But as we can read in this story, we don't have to let these things hinder us. Many times we use our circumstances for excuses for why we don't walk closely with God. Well, I have the cares of home and a family. If I just didn't have this family, I didn't have to work so hard, I'd have more time to walk with the Lord. Enoch walked with God. He had a wife and he had possibly many children. He walked with God. When God created man, I really believe that he created us, he created Adam and Eve to walk with them and talk with them closely. We read about that in Genesis 2 and 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then he created the woman from the man. And he talked to the man. He gave him commandments. He gave him responsibilities and industry in his life to keep man busy. He provided for man. He made all of the trees there in that garden. He made them to be pleasant to look at. That garden, Dan and I were talking this morning. I said, "Honey, what do you think the Garden of Eden looked like?" He made a garden. That was what he gave for man to live in. That's the Lord's heart, is for us to enjoy the life that he gives us here on earth. I really believe that he wants us to live with blessings. He wants us to live with beauty. He wants his people to enjoy life. It said he gave man every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And he told him, he said, "You can eat of every tree freely." He gave man liberty. He gave him enjoyment. That speaks much about the heart of God. And then another thing that it says, that every evening, now it doesn't say this, that every evening, but you can take this from this, that after Adam and Eve had sinned and were hiding in the garden, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. That lets us know that God used to. He was used to coming and walking with Adam and Eve and talking with them, answering their questions, imparting knowledge to them, talking to them, commanding them, loving them, enjoying them. He was used to that. Well, they heard him coming and they went and they hid. He just wanted to walk with them. Why would they hide and not want to walk with God? Well, that's the only thing that does hinder us from walking closely with God, is that we have done what we know we shouldn't have done. It doesn't matter today. We can look at these things and take lessons. It doesn't matter if we're married, if we have children, or if we live in a wicked, wicked world with people around us that are against us and saying hard things against us. What matters is what we allow in our hearts. That's what keeps us from walking with the Lord. He has willed for us to walk with him, to enjoy life, to freely partake of the things that he has given to us. There's just a few things. Compared to all that he has allowed us, there's really just a few things that we can't have on this earth. And what do you suppose Satan would put our minds and our hearts thinking about? Those few things that we can't have. What he did here to Eve was to make her feel like that God had been unfair, that he had withheld something good from them. That's what keeps us from walking with God. He would have us to walk closely, to enjoy him, to have beauty in our lives, to have pleasure in our lives, to enjoy a family. None of those things meant or were or could keep us from God. Only this one thing is when we want something that God has said, "No, I don't want you to have that." So sin will keep us from doing that. Think about another man in the Bible. In Matthew 27, This was a man who had walked closely with the Lord Jesus. He was in the circle many times when some of the others weren't of Jesus' disciples. Jesus would take three. A lot of times he would take three. He took them up on the mountain with him where he was transfigured and they saw his glory. He took them into the garden with him to help him to pray, and they all went to sleep. And he faced the temptation alone and won with the help of the Lord. But this man now, in verse 58 of Matthew, I guess it's 26, Matthew 26, verse 58, Peter followed him afar off. Now, there's been a change. And Peter didn't just walk with him. He didn't stick with Jesus and just be up there and face the soldiers with Jesus, but he followed afar off. What happened to Peter here? What did Peter end up doing here? This is what happens to us if we don't follow closely and walk with him. We're going to end up doing something that will disappoint and hurt and deny our Lord. And that's what Peter did. He followed him afar off and he went in and he sat with the servants to see the end. Well, we know that Jesus, in another book, it's recorded how that whenever Peter came to this trial in his life where he had opportunity to own up that he was the Lord's disciple or to deny him, he denied him. And Jesus had told him, Peter, you're not going to be able to resist that. You're going to deny me, but I'm praying for you that after you've been converted that you'll strengthen the brethren. And it says in, I'm not sure just where it is, where he, in this place where he was, he denied the Lord. Let's see. Well, I'm looking for the place where it says that Jesus looked at him. After he did that, he looked up and Jesus was looking at him. I looked in Mark. Let's look here in Luke. Yes. Luke chapter 22, verse 61, it says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Oh, if he would have just followed closely, if he would have just walked with him. That's the kind of things that we also get into if we won't walk closely with the Lord. Now I want to change gears just a little bit and think about the relationship that the Lord, he has described the relationship of walking with him in several different ways in the scripture. One of the first ways is, well, that I'll list, I don't know if they're in order in the scripture, but I want to look at this, John chapter 15. And verse 13. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Now this describes the relationship that the Lord wants with every one of us. And this is a relationship of walking real closely, is that we have the relationship with him as friends. He laid down his life for us so that we could be his friend. Now, what is the requirement here that he gives for being his friend? You're my friend if what? What does he say here? If you do whatsoever I command you. This makes us his friend. And that it's like you say, well, that's not equal partners there because one is obeying the other. That's because who we're friends with. We're friends with Prince of Peace, the King of Heaven, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He's calling us friend. He's calling us to walk with us. He is drawing us near to walk with Him. He's calling us friends. Do you want to be His friend? I want to be a friend to Jesus. He called Abraham His friend. Abraham walked with Him. Abraham believed in Him and obeyed Him. And God called him His friend. Whatever He asked Abraham to do, that's what Abraham did. And He said, "You're my friend, Abraham." He had whatever God had in his heart, Abraham had in his heart. He just had a closeness. He wanted the closeness there with the Lord. And he wanted to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. He said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And he says here, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." The Lord demonstrated that with Abraham in that he said to himself when he was going to destroy Sodom, he said, "Shall I withhold from Abraham, my friend, the thing that I'm getting ready to do?" No, he came down, he made a special visit, walked right into Abraham's camp and said, "Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom." And Abraham took advantage of the friendship. And he said, "I'm going to take it upon myself to talk to you because I want to see if you would not do this thing." And that's the what we call perks of friendship with the Lord. The Lord said, "I call you friends, and you're more than a servant to me," because a master doesn't tell his servant what he's going to do. He just gives him an order and he doesn't explain. But you're more than that. You're my friend. I want to talk with you. I want to commune with you. I want to share. And that's what he's called us to do. And he laid down his life for us to prove to us, "I want to be your friend. I want you to walk with me closely. I want to reveal things to you." That's what friends do, and that's what Jesus is to us. So he did that with Abraham, and Abraham shared with him and talked with him for a long time about, "Lord, if this would happen, would you spare it?" And the Lord would deal with him. And it got down to where if the Lord could find 10 righteous men in Sodom, he promised Abraham he wouldn't destroy it. Did the Lord find 10 righteous men? He didn't even find 10. There was Lot. And Lot was able to get 2 daughters and his wife, drag them along, and there wasn't 10. He had other children, daughters, and he had sons that were married to those daughters. They laughed him to scorn when he said, "Sodom is going to be destroyed." They laughed at him. They stayed in the city, and they weren't laughing then. But his wife even was tied to that city so much that she couldn't even obey the commandment to not look back. So really, Lot and his 2 girls were the only ones that escaped. There weren't 10. God destroyed the city. Well, let's think about another way in which the Lord is calling us to walk with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 16, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" I'll tell you, seek earnestly in your life to stay away from the idols that are in the world. Hear what I'm saying. There are many things that we believe and teach, and when you get right down to it, the root cause of our belief is that in some way the things that we feel God has forbidden us to do are connected with the idols in this world. It has to do with how people are putting things ahead of Him and loving and using and worshiping things. So much so that when a child of God wants to walk closely with God, they're going to have to lay those things aside. And other people are going to say, "Why do you have to do that? Why are you all so careful with why are you so strict?" It has to do with we're the temple of God. And the temple of God has nothing to do with idols. And when you look at a lot of the things of this world, that people don't understand why we don't have anything to do with it. You look down in it, and it's got idols in it. Some way, somehow, it associates with idols. So he says here, what agreement hath the temple of God, or have you, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, this is a relationship that the Lord's calling us to walk. And he said, I'm going to walk in you. I want to be in you. I want to dwell in you. And also, I want to be a father to you, and I want you to be my sons and daughters. Think how trustfully a little girl walks with her daddy. Think how she thinks her daddy can do anything. Think how a little boy loves to be partners with his dad. He said here, I want to be father unto you, and I want you to be my son and my daughter. In other places in the scripture, it talks about earthly relationships that might have failed, where a dad might not be there, or a mother, or they've forsaken you, whatever. And he says, I will not forsake you. I'll take you up. He wants to be our heavenly Father. He wants us to walk with him and be his sons and be his daughters. To go down the street holding his hand, so to speak, walk with him in a very close, trusting, confiding way. Never fear, never worry. That's what he wants, to be our heavenly Father. We can't associate sometimes because we see fathers, maybe our relationship with our father on earth was not good or was not there. But if you look at his character, I'll care for you tenderly every day, never sleep, watch over you, be with you, rejoice over you. You see how a dad who loves his son or his daughter, he rejoices over them. That's the way the Lord does. That's the kind of relationship that he's wanting. I want to be a father unto you, and I want you to be my sons and my daughters. Now, there's another requirement here. What's the requirement? To be a friend, he said, you're my friend if you do what I command you. What's the requirement here? Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I'll be your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Now, there's another relationship that the Lord has used in the scriptures to portray the type of closeness that he wants with us. And that is in marriage. He refers to his Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being the bride. What kind of relationship does a bride have with the bridegroom? Very close relationship. And again, Ephesians chapter 5, again we have the thought of, as we had in where he said, I lay my life down for my friends. Here in this, husbands, love your wife, verse 25, chapter 5. Even as Christ also loved the church, his bride, and gave himself for it. You see, Christ, what does this relationship of closeness mean to him? It means everything. He died for it. He gave his life for it. It means he's invested a lot in the relationship. He has given his life for us to not walk far away from him. He wants us in this intimate, close, personal relationship with him. A friend, a child. And again, here, this one on earth may be closer than any other. This is what he wants with his people. The relationship as of a man with a wife. Very close, very personal, very tender. His part of the relationship was to give himself for us, to lay down his life. Our part of the relationship is to give him our life. As a woman, trustfully, she entrusts her life to her husband. She goes with him. Where she says those vows, where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people. She gives up her life for him. She vows her life to him. That's the relationship. That's the closeness that he's saying, this is what I want from my bride, which is the church. And who is the church? It's everyone who's saved, who believes, who trusts in him for salvation, who he has shed his blood for. That's you and me. So he portrays that relationship as a very close walk. I needed to finish that thought about what we do as the bride, Ephesians 5, in verse 33, he says to husbands, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What is the relationship here? What is the requirement here? It is that we submit ourselves and we reverence and we obey. All of these things point to what we started out with, in that he created Adam to walk with him closely. And what was it that took that away? It was disobedience. He walked closely with Enoch. What did Enoch do that it was testified of him that made him walk so closely with God? He pleased God. He did what God wanted him to do. What did Jesus say? This is what you do if you're my friend. You do whatever I command you. And what does it mean to be a son and a daughter? It means that we trustfully obey and submit to our Father. We give reverence to him and we live. And what does it mean to be the bride of Christ? Is that we reverence and submit to him. This is the common denominator of all these relationships, is that we do his will. When we do his will, we may walk just as close as we possibly can. Remember that Chuck Wagon Gang song? I want to walk just as close as I can. I want the Lord to walk beside me, but really, it's not, does the Lord walk with me? It's, do I walk with him? Do I give myself to walk with him, to be close to him? Do I follow hard after him? Do I not let anything get in our way of our relationship? And I think about this, really to have this closeness, he's got to walk in us, abide in us, to stay in us. And we must stay with him. And that makes me think of that scripture there in John, where John 14, I believe it is, where Jesus said, if a man love me, and he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. Up above that, he said, I'll love him, and I'll manifest myself to him. This is the closeness that the Lord desires. He wants there to be closeness between us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to share with us. He wants to impart his knowledge, his understanding to us, and all of the things of life. Don't you want the Lord to show you where your keys are? And talk to you in the night, and as was brought out a testimony a while ago, have the Lord give you, if you can't get it in the daytime, he'll give it to you in the night. Answers, hints of tips of what you can do to make this thing in your life better. Dan calls it a brainstorm, but it's really a visit from God. Things that the Lord brings to your mind make life easier. Joys that he reveals to you, simple things and lovely things in life. Oh, that's what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants to walk closely with us. Let's seek for that every day of our lives, many times a day. If you feel, I remember years ago, my aunt and uncle had a little rock that had been painted on, and they kept it in the restroom in their house, and it said, "Feel far from God? Wonder who moved." And I remember as a little girl looking at that and thinking, it wouldn't have been God. Lord, help me to walk with you. Amen.